Our God is indeed worthy. Our Savior is indeed worthy. Again, try again, good evening. And my prayer is that each of you has been having a blessed week as we lead into Easter weekend, and that you have had the opportunity, that your hearts will have been directed and you will have been able to meditate upon the hope that we share in the gospel. It is a grace of God that he has given us these holidays, holy days, that we can be reminded of incredibly important truths. It is unfortunate that we've had so many holidays, holy days, crop up that are none of the above, that are just another day to buy chocolate or presents or something else. And even the holy days that are truly holy days, those have become that too. But whether it is Christmas or Easter in particular, we are given these seasons of acknowledgement where we are really encouraged to recognize an important facet of what God has done in Christ. So this evening we are, as we've said, on Maundy Thursday. And before I came here, I had never heard of a Maundy Thursday, and I didn't know what a Maundy Thursday was. And for anyone who doesn't know what a Maundy Thursday is, it is a shorthand of a Latin word, mandatum, which means command. And this comes from the new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples in John 13. On the eve of his betrayal, after Judas had left to do his dark deed, when Judas had gone out, and this from John 13, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified and God glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And here is that commandment, a new commandment, mandatum, I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This will not be the last time that John recounts this command in one form or another. He'll recount it again in 1 John 4, where he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." This new commandment finds its basis and its standard in the love of Christ himself, poured out upon his people. But for those who are familiar with Scripture, perhaps this commandment doesn't seem to strike you as truly or totally new. In Matthew 22, Jesus is questioned by a teacher of the law, and he is asked, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And then what does he say? "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." To love God and to love one's neighbor were the supreme commandments that, when practiced rightly, encompass the entire rest of the law and the entire rest of what we find in the Old Testament. If you could just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, all the rest of the law was taken care of at that point. But, and this is important, as was Jesus' pattern when we take a look at the way he deals with God's commandments, particularly commandments coming out of the Old Testament, he didn't leave these commandments alone, just to stand as they were. Some accuse Jesus of trying to abolish the law or to speak against Moses or to uproot all of Jewish tradition and the Old Covenant. But if a person were to just look at what Jesus actually said, you would see that that could not be the case. And you would see that he had a history not of trying to abolish the law or removing it, but intensifying it. If you look at his Sermon on the Mount, that's probably where we're most familiar with this. He has his prohibitions on you shall not murder. If you even hate your brother in your heart, you shall not commit adultery. If you even look lustfully along at another. Far from abolishing the law, Jesus at most points actually intensifies those base commandments. And here we see the same happening. What does the great second commandment say? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then when we look in John 13, that's not what he says. That is not the new commandment. He doesn't look at his disciples and say, you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. No longer is it good enough for the believers, for the church, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Instead, we are to show particular love to our fellow believers that extends beyond this to the level where we love as Christ has loved us. It is one thing for me to look inwardly and say, how do I love myself? Can I love this person that way? But even the love that we have for ourselves, we can vouch for this. We don't love everything about ourselves. We aren't, at least we shouldn't be, that infatuated with our own selves. Our love for ourselves is imperfect. But the love with which Christ has loved us is perfect. So the question that is begged by this intensification, if Jesus expects us to love one another as he has loved us, what does that mean? How has Jesus actually loved us? And here as we gather on Maundy Thursday, we know what Jesus was preparing for in that Passover meal. We know what he was pointing towards as he instituted the Lord's table. The greatest demonstration of that love that the world has ever known was found in what Christ was about to experience in his crucifixion. So on Thursday, Jesus gives this command to love one another as he has first loved us. And then on Friday, he demonstrates what that means and how dearly that kind of love could cost us. It is hard and it is costly to love another person as we love ourselves. But the cost to love another person as Christ has loved us is infinitely more costly. In John 15, we get another repetition of this commandment. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you." This is the new commandment that we are given as Christ's people. So we continue to ask, what does it look like for us to love as Christ has loved us? Does it mean we have to die for our friends? The Apostle Paul deals with the love that has been shown by God in Christ in Romans chapter 5, amongst other places. And if I were to pick, there are many texts here this morning, but if I were to pick one, this Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 would be kind of where I would land. Pay attention for the instances where we get a definition of what God's love looks like in relation to Christ. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Pay careful attention to verses 5 and 8 there for our purposes here this evening. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. In verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It has been asked many different ways across history, but why did Jesus have to die? And if he had to die, why on the cross? Why that way? Wasn't there a more humane way that God could have reconciled his people to himself? Is he not God? Can he not do anything? Couldn't God have just forgiven us outright? But Scripture makes it clear elsewhere that in order for God to continue to be just, a core attribute of who God is, God always does what is right and what is in accordance with his character. In order for him to continue to be just, then a contravention of his law, then wrongdoing, must have consequences, and those consequences must fit the crime. We have sinned. We have broken the law of the eternal God of the universe. The punishment for such a betrayal of this law of God is death. Eternal death. And yet for those who are in Christ, this is not our end. As Paul makes clear, we are justified through faith in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in here, you do not see him saying we have peace with God through anything we have done or earned by our own merits, but through Jesus Christ. But we are justified, which we know is a legal declaration. We are declared righteous. But that could not happen unless the penalty had been paid, either by ourselves or by a suitable substitute. Christ's suffering on the cross, could God have just forgiven us? Not while remaining just. So Christ's suffering on the cross, what we commemorate today and tomorrow on Good Friday, it was necessary. Why was it necessary? Because in what Christ experienced on the cross, in the suffering that he experienced on the cross, in his body being broken and his blood being poured out, this represents the payment of the wrath of God being poured out. Because we are told in Scripture that the punishment we are due is not simply some spiritual slap on the wrist. It is not annihilation that we would cease to exist. It is not simply separation from God and being alone from God. The punishment that we deserve, the death that we deserve, is eternal, conscious torment. That is what we deserve. Eternal conscious torment in hell. And that is what is coming upon those who would reject Christ. And what we were set for before we were snatched from that fate by Christ. This suffering that Christ endured was necessary, and it also makes us love him all the more as we meditate upon it. When we see the depth of our sin and the weight of the punishment that we deserve, when we look upon the one who took that punishment for us, we cannot help but love him all the more when we realize what he has paid in our place. And not only did he suffer, but he also died. And the death that he died to sin, he died once for all, which Paul says in Romans 6:10. And lest we begin to think of ourselves, because Christ has chosen us, we must start thinking of ourselves by our own fleshly nature. We start thinking, if Christ chose us, if he has called us out, he must have done so because he saw that we were somehow worthy of this calling. He must see something in us that makes us worthy of it. Most of us and most of our world would identify ourselves as good people, give or take. I'm good. As far as the scales go, I probably fall a little bit more on the good end than the bad end, and if I do something bad, maybe I can do something extra on the other side. But Paul puts a point on this when he says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died, not for the good, not for the more or less okay, he died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, meaning while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. The juxtaposition in this passage is so clear. Perhaps for a good person, one might dare to die. Maybe for a good person. But Christ died for who? For us. If the good person is over here, who's over here if it's us? Not good people. Not people who deserve what Christ has done. Sinners. Enemies of God. We are not good people. Each one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. James, half-brother to Jesus, clarifies this in James 2. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. There is no one good. No, not one. But praise God that he didn't come to bring healing to the healthy. Nor did he even come to bring medicine to the sick. He came to bring life to the dead. Our hearts were hard and without any love for him. By nature, we, each one of us, would reject him. Our hearts were not beating for God. They did not have life in any spiritual capacity. They were dead and lifeless. But while we were dead, while we were enemies, while we were actively rejecting and reviling God in our total spiritual lifelessness, Christ died for us. As we go into Good Friday, I encourage us to meditate and spend time in God's Word and be reminded of the significance not only of the resurrection of Christ, something that we absolutely should meditate upon, something that we absolutely should glory in, but we must also recognize the depths and the near hopelessness contained in the crucifixion. In the death of Christ is the love of God most clearly revealed. There's a reason why John 3:16 has become probably the most well-known verse out of the Bible, however misunderstood as it sometimes might be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. The love of God planned from before the creation of the world, before any one of us ever existed or any one of our ancestors ever existed, God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planned that God would create. It did not come as a surprise that his creation would reject him and would sin against him. And God created us knowing that in the act of creating us, he would also have to send his son to die for us. Before the beginning of the world, God planned the incarnation and death of his own son, that the dead would be raised back to life. But before that could happen, before the dead could be raised back to life in any lasting manner, Jesus would need also to be raised back to life from the dead. That is a story best left for Sunday. Let's pray. O Lord our God, may we not forget for a moment, we who confess Christ, who call ourselves Christians, may we not forget for a moment the price that was paid that we would call ourselves Christians, the price that was paid that we could be called children of God. That price being the very life of your son, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that in Christ's death, we would know life. But even more importantly, in Christ's death, that we would know your love. May the love that we show to one another as fellow believers in Christ be marked by an acknowledgement that we have been loved so well, that our Savior, the one whom we worship and call God the Son, gave up his life for us. So how could we withhold any love from our brother or sister in Christ if Christ would lay down his life even for them? And Lord, as we go from this place, as we meditate upon this truth over the next 48 hours or so, we pray that this would not be the one short period of the year where we meditate upon the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, but that this would fill our minds and our hearts and our souls with hope and with joy and with a desire to glorify and praise you in all our being, every single day of our life, until you call us home or until you come back again. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you together here this evening. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now as we return to our homes, let us do so in the knowledge of what Christ has done and how the love of God was so clearly revealed in the sacrifice of Christ. And let me leave you with the words of Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 26, it says, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, for that has already been done, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him." Go and eagerly await Christ. God bless you. You're dismissed, and happy Easter.